I just thought I'd take a minute this evening and thank the church for their concern, so much so that I even got some bubble wrap given to me this morning. So I appreciate that. Nicole was very thoughtful, although I'm going to need a lot more than that. Yeah, Isaac and me, that's we need it. That's right, buddy. We'll have to share a hospital room together, then we'll make it better. Appreciate your prayers for me here tonight. I'm getting a cold. And sometimes I think I'm getting a cold. I take allergy medicine and it goes away. I deal with allergies seemingly the last few years, all year long. Anyway, I've been taking some allergy medicine there yesterday and thinking that was clearing it up. But this morning, or today, it's getting worse throughout the day. I can tell my voice. So anyway, if I've already shaken your hand, I apologize. If you don't want to, I understand. We'll just bow and care. I've been looking for some of that. We had all kinds of that stuff at one point. Hand sanitizer everywhere. Well, I couldn't find any earlier. But anyway, I'll try to stay away. Just yell out unclean, unclean if I get close. Appreciate your prayers as well for the nursing home ministries. I really don't know what the Lord is going to do there. I just know that I do have a burden for folks in nursing homes who, especially since COVID, what had happened was, in our experience, I'll just start with this, I guess, in Pugwash, once COVID came, there were about 6 or 7 clergy, and then COVID came around, and it kind of threw everybody's schedule out of whack, and then people got busy doing other things, and so it was really hard to get all those clergy back. Myself and another church, or two churches down that way out of the 7, were the only two when I left that were ministering there at the nursing home. And it's a wonderful ministry. And it's the sort of thing, in some cases, you consider that, you know, it's last stop. It's the last season of an individual's life. And so we certainly want to fill it with hope and encouragement. And that's what the gospel brings. It brings hope and it brings encouragement. If you're saved, it brings you that encouragement, that reminder. And if you're not, it brings you that hope that you can be and you can have that encouragement. So there seems to be a lot of nursing home ministry opportunity out there. And we need to be careful about overdoing it and taking on more than we can handle. But just pray that God would give us wisdom. I received a call and I spent the afternoon over at People's Park Tower. They needed someone to come and fill in for someone else today, so I appreciate being able to do that. And Nancy often joins whoever. She probably frequents the most nursing homes. And so appreciate her help, and Gee was with me there today and just in prayer and spirit. And so just pray that God would give us wisdom going forward, that we could be a help and a blessing in regards to the nursing home ministries. But today, I guess the main reason why I brought it up is Betty says hello. So Betty was playing for us today, so it was kind of nice. And I know that we had talked about that previous when we went to, and we visited her and Ross and myself and talked about, it'd be nice to have you here for a service, and we could feel like we had you, a little bit of Bethel Baptist. And so today we were able to do that, so it was kind of neat. But just pray going forward that the Lord would bless and give us wisdom. And if you're interested in helping out in some way, maybe with nursing home ministry, whether it's music, or, you know, if you want to come and share your testimony, if you know how to play a musical instrument, those are all valuable things. But I'll tell you one thing that we sometimes overlook, just being a part of the congregation, just coming in, because what happens is people look around, they see 4 or 5 people they don't recognize. They say, well, who are they? I say, well, they're from the church. From what church? Well, from my church. They just come to be a part of the service, and it really seems to speak to people. They build relationships with folks, and can be a real help and a blessing to them. So anyway, going forward, just trust the Lord with that. And, well, all the ministries that we get to be a part of. Jonah, this evening, if you would turn to the book of Jonah. An interesting fellow, an interesting book, and it's hard to know how to summarize it. I was trying to think of a different ways that someone might sort of summarize what the book of Jonah is about. It's actually less about Nineveh than it is about Jonah. It's really more about Jonah, I think. Nineveh is a big part of it, but Jonah seems to be the centerpiece. Jonah seems to be where a lot of the lessons that I glean from the book come from. Comes from him, comes from his attitude, but not just him, but the way that he responds and behaves, and then also God, and the way that God responds and behaves. And it's just so amazing to think of the mercy that God has and how he wants to extend that mercy to the world. And sometimes we can be a hindrance to that. And sometimes our plans don't always line up with God's plans. And this is certainly one of the themes, I guess, of the book of Jonah. I would add in regards to this fellow named Jonah. Turn, you're in Jonah now. I just asked you to go there. Turn to 2 Kings, though. Keep your finger in Jonah, but turn to 2 Kings chapter 14 for a second. I would add that Jonah is not just being called green and unaware of how to do things, and he's, you know, not interested in being a part of something so daunting. Jonah has served the Lord, although we don't know how much, but to some degree in days gone by, at least. 2 Kings chapter 14. Just wanted to point this out. Not everybody knows or realizes that Jonah has been mentioned in other places in the Bible. I guess this one place specifically, 2 Kings chapter 14. Starting in verse 23, it says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." This, of course, is Jeroboam II. And he took reign, and he didn't do any better than his fathers did, and did all the same evil. And yet we still see God's mercy and grace demonstrated here in verse 25. It says, "He restored," in regards to one of the things that he did accomplish, "he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel," and this is where we're going, "which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher." So very same guy, the Jonah of Amittai in Jonah chapter 1, from Gath Hepher. So the point is simply this. Jonah is a man that has already been in the service of the Lord as a prophet to some degree. And all we know is that one little snippet in 2 Kings. Perhaps there were other things. Either way, Jonah is not green. Jonah is at least somewhat aware of who God is and what God has called him to do as a prophet and what his responsibilities are. But he's living in a period of time where his nation is really struggling and where the enemies are coming hard against his people. And he sees a lot of injustice is done to his people, but also he's seeing a lot of injustice is done by his people. So he's in a difficult spot. And Jonah's like the rest of us. He's just a human being. The name Jonah, by the way, means dove. Or it can be translated pigeon. I prefer dove. I think Jonah would as well. But one of the reasons why it's just interesting, and this is not a, I wouldn't say that this is a direct connection, or it comes to my mind in Genesis chapter 8, when a guy by the name of Noah is trying to find out if there's dry land out there. What does he do? He sends out a dove. And what does that dove do? It flies out, and then it comes back. And the scripture there says in verse 8 or 9 that the dove had nowhere to rest its feet, so it came back to the boat. And it just reminds me of Jonah, who also went away, but had no rest, and ended up finally coming back to that ark, that place of safety. Now, I know it's, again, not a direct connection, but it's just interesting how Jonah's name means dove, and I thought of that dove in Genesis that didn't find any rest when it left the ark, the safe place. And so Jonah, he had no rest when he ran from God, and this is his story. Jot it down in regards to Jonah as well, and sort of a summary as to this book is, he's the guy that learns serving is doing what you're asked and not what you want. We used to say that to our kids all the time. Helping is doing what you're asked, not what you want, right? And sometimes adults need to hear that too, right? Sometimes adults need to hear, helping is doing what you're asked, not what you want. Because if I just barge in and do what I want, I might not be helping you at all. I might be making things worse. I remember my parents just brought this up recently. They went away on a little vacation for a couple of days, and me and my sister cleaned the whole house. Mom and Dad came back, and they couldn't find anything. That was a different time that you're referring to, but we did that when we were young. We were helping, we thought. They came home and spent all day trying to find all the stuff that we moved. Sorry, Mom and Dad. Jonah, the servant of God that has already been in service to the Lord, who is learning that serving God is doing what you're asked, not what you want. You don't get to pick and choose. You just have to be obedient. to hear is to obey. That ought to be our attitude. Jonah struggled with this, and we know his story pretty well, I think. I don't think this account is going to be new to anyone, but there's a lot of things in here that we tend to overlook. And as I was looking at the minor prophets again and trying to decide which prophet maybe to do next, and I thought, well, we'll take a look at Jonah. There's a lot of things in here that are relevant, especially in these days. I'm going to pray, and then we'll take a look at a few verses tonight. Father, we thank you for this evening's service, for each one that comes out. Lord, there's something special about a nighttime service, whether it's because of twilight and the evening that comes, the darkness outside and the light inside, Lord, as we share the Word of God, as we fellowship together, it's comforting, or your presence, or just being with believers. But Father, certainly the effort that is made to once again gather together to give you praise is encouraging. So we just ask, be pleased with our time together tonight. We pray that you would teach us what you want us to know from this book. And God, we thank you that we can learn, that we can apply truths from the scriptures in our own lives. We identify, Lord, with people like Jonah from time to time. And so we thank you that you so graciously teach us the things that we also need to learn. And we thank you for your kindness and your patience as you do. So bless our time in this book. And this evening we pray in Christ's name, amen. Right off the bat, we begin by reading verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And so there's all kinds of things that we can begin to sort of think about, even in the first couple of verses. The first line, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." Think of that for a moment. We're so accustomed to those phrases, the word of the Lord, the commandments of God, the intentions and the plans of God made known to mankind. But think about it. The word of God Almighty, El Shaddai, as Sarah sang this morning, the word of God, literally, given to us with the instructions to give it to others. It is a high calling. It is a great responsibility. It is a privilege. And as believers, it's important that we recognize how valuable the Word of God is. And all of us recognize when we get news from one individual or another, when something important needs to be shared, right? You know, the road is out down here, don't drive that way, or the lights are out at the house, you know, get gas for the generator. When we have to share things to help people, then we're eager to do that. We want to pass the Word along. We want to say, you know, be careful from this or be careful about that or whatever. And certainly when it comes to the things of the Lord, when we have the privilege of knowing what God has to say, not only to us, but to the whole world, then it's a privilege and a responsibility to share that. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, the word of God. And so we have the word of God. We have the Bible. We have many words from God, many different commandments, many different teachings, many different truths, many different hopes and encouragements. I shared the other day with someone that the Bible is filled with hope and encouragement because God knows we're going to need it. And we have the Word of God. It has come to us. This church has had the privilege of sitting under the Word of God and its teaching for many, many years. And many of us as believers have had that same privilege to not have to be, you know, have our brains cleansed from the indoctrinations of false teaching. That can be a real hard struggle to try to relearn the truth when you've been taught things that were false. The Word of God is a precious thing. And when we have direct, clear teaching from God, it is a valuable treasure, and we have the responsibility of sharing it with others. So we see right here, Jonah has a responsibility. The Word of God has come to him, and here's what it says, verse 2. Here's what the Word of God was. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." So the word of God comes to Jonah. This is a privilege, as I've said a couple of times now. And we have to see it as such. God, you have a message that you want me to share with others? Me. That's a privilege. And though we don't always like the message we have to deliver, and I'm sure Jonah had some concerns, more than one, it's still a privilege to have a message from the Lord God himself to deliver to others. And so it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh." The word of the Lord has come to us and says, "Arise and go into the uttermost parts of the earth, Judea and Samaria, and go into the highways, into the byways, and let your light shine," and all of those different things that it applies to us in the same way. As the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the word of God comes to us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them what Christ taught us. And so there's a little bit of a reminder there. Because it's easy to look at Jonah and say, Jonah, you know, this is God. You can't run from God. What were you thinking? Just do what he said. That's the easy thing. Isn't that true? It really is. The easiest thing to do is just obey God. But the mission that he was about to go on, or that God called him to go on, was not going to be one that he enjoyed or that he was even interested in doing. That makes it hard. Nonetheless, he says, arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah, I need you to get up. It's time for you to do something. I have a job for you. I want you to get up. I want you to leave this place of comfort regardless of what's going on in your life right now, and we have no idea. But the message was very clear. I want you to arise. Get up now. Now is the time. I want you to arise and I want you to go. Clear instructions. And I want you to go to Nineveh. And when he said Nineveh, I'm sure a flag went off and alarm bells probably went off in Jonah's head. Nineveh? What am I going to Nineveh for? Because Nineveh, as it says right here in the text, was wicked. And you can read secular history, and you know some of it's guesswork, but most of it's pretty accurate, I would think. And it's not nighttime reading, not bedtime stories. The Ninevites were known for being a very powerful. It was the biggest city on the earth for at least 50 years in Mesopotamia. You would find it in modern day Mosul, Iraq today, what's left of it. But it was not only a powerful city politically and militarily, but it was a wicked city. And they were known for how they treated their captors. I don't want to be too graphic with the details, but, you know, everybody needs a set of ears and a nose. Makes you look normal. Well, if you want to discredit and weaken your enemies, you just do away with those items on their body, and that's going to make life difficult for them. That was the kind of people that they were. They were kind of known for the way that they tortured and the way that they decimated their enemies, as well as idolatry, obviously. It's probably a big reason why they were so violent in the way that they handled themselves and others, especially others, but also themselves. And Jonah probably wasn't all that interested in crying against it, as it says. God is essentially saying, Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to tell all those mean, wicked bullies in Nineveh that they're mean and wicked bullies and they better knock it off or they're going to get it. I don't think I want to do that, Lord. I would understand fully and completely Jonah not really being interested in maybe fulfilling this mission if he forgets God is not with him, or forgets that God is with him, I should say. If he forgets that it's by God's word and by God's power and his sovereign will, so he's safe. I don't think he forgot those things. I don't think it was the fear of the wickedness. I think it was his lack of desire to see Nineveh have any help from God at all. And we learn that as we get to the later chapters. Nineveh has been so vile and so wicked and so hard on Israel, it has really stained itself in Jonah's mind. And Jonah's not all that interested in, number one, likely going to this wicked place and telling them they're doing things wrong. And number two, they've been bullies. They haven't been very nice. They're not nice people, Lord. And why should we help them? Why should I go to them? That likely was part of the issue. And again, we do learn that as we get into the later chapters. Does that change the mandate? No. My attitude about what God has asked me to do doesn't change the fact that God has asked me to do it. Because sometimes God asks me to do things I don't really want to do. He asks me to go to people that maybe I don't really want to go to. To have the kind of attitude, humble attitude, that I don't really want to have. And all of those are my problem. You know, the problems that Jonah is having aren't even Nineveh's problems. They're his problems. God has asked Jonah to do something, and Jonah is about to disobey God. Well, right now it's about Jonah and his unwillingness to be obedient to God. The wickedness, it says in verse 2, is come up before me. Just a little tidbit here to keep in mind. May we never think that God doesn't see what's going on. God is full aware. He is well aware of the wickedness that unfolds in our world. He's not ignoring it. It's not that he's turning a blind eye to it. He doesn't see it. He is not willing that any should perish. He is long-suffering. He is patient. And we see that in this text here. And so it's just good to remember that the wickedness that takes place in this world goes up before God. It's not being ignored. God is being gracious. But judgment does eventually come. If there is no repentance, if there's no turning from sin, then the wrath of God is what comes next. Judgment is what comes, because a righteous judge will do the right thing. He will bring justice. And this is exactly the message that God has for the Ninevites. Cry against it because of their wickedness. And included with that is, you better stop, because judgment is coming. Things are going to get really, really bad for you really quickly if you don't. Verse 3, we come to Jonah's response here. And again, it can be easy to pick on Jonah. It's such a convenient account. You know, the prophet, he's just such a perfect candidate to pick on, because he did what we all do. Except we don't want to talk about ourselves, so we talk about Jonah. But you know, God has asked me to do things. He has told me different times in my life, arise and go. And I got up and went, but not the way he wanted me to. And Jonah tries that. And this is where the story begins to really kind of take on the life of its own, as far as Jonah being the centerpiece of this account. But it says, but Jonah rose up to flee. And we could say it another way. Jonah disobeyed God. God says, arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah arose and ran to Tarshish. It's a flat out, no, God, thanks anyway, not interested. I've got other things I'd rather do than that. Thanks anyway, but I'm not going to do it. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Another mouthful in verse 3 here, but essentially the summary is simply this. God says, Jonah, I got a job for you. I want you to get up right now. I want you to go to Nineveh. You're going to cry against the wickedness of that place, because it's come up before me and judgment is coming. But I'm a merciful God. I want to send you, and I want you to preach that message. And by the way, I also know you've got some issues in your heart that I'm going to work on at the same time, but you'll figure that out eventually. Right, God is the greatest multitasker in the world, or ever. And he's doing many things at once. Jonah says, well, Lord, I think I'm going to disobey that command, and I'm going to go the opposite direction, find a boat, pay somebody, and go with a bunch of other people to go to a different place altogether. And that's exactly what he tries to do. And it's such a, in some ways, a humorous thing for him to do. Like a child, you know, at 4 years old that gets mad at mom and dad and says, I'm running away from home, and gets his teddy bear and his bag of crackers, and out the door they go, right? And they get as far as the mailbox, sit down, kind of grumpy, eat their crackers, and then come back home again. You know, God is saying, Jonah, what are you doing? You're not going anywhere. I said it this morning, and it's still true. The earth is a poor hiding place from God. What is the point of disobeying? What is the point of not just obey? You're not going to get away with it. God chastens those he loves, so, I mean, there's your options. Just obey, let God do what he knows is best, or experience his chastening, his discipline, which might come in a different form than you expect, like a big fish. We can't always expect to pay what we think we're going to. So in this verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee. He disobeys God unto Tarshish. This is, he's thinking, he's premeditating, I'm going to go to Tarshish. As a matter of fact, it was in the complete opposite direction, about 2,500 kilometers or so, or miles from Palestine. He's thinking this through. I'm going to get as far away from Nineveh as I can. God, you're going to have to get somebody else to do this. I'm nowhere in town. And away he goes. But it says, from the presence of the Lord. That's what he believed to be doing. Now, really, he's just running from the will of God, but he can't escape the presence of God. And that's a good thing. Psalm 139, just turn there for a minute, please. Psalm 139, we know this psalm, but it's a good reminder that, again, the earth is a poor hiding place from God. Where are you going to run from God? You're going to get as far as the mailbox, eat your crackers, and realize you can't go anywhere without him. The truth is, if we could run from God, if we could truly escape his presence, there would be times in our lives when we would be so disgusted with ourselves, with our attitudes, that we would just run for the sake of not marring God's name any further. It might seem noble, but I'm glad I can't do that, because I would. I would say, God, I'm no good for you. You don't need me. I'm the worst there ever was. I'm just gonna excuse myself. And I would. And if God allowed me to do that, can you imagine if God allowed us to do that? I said, okay, well, good luck. I'd have done that 20 times, I'm sure, just in the last year, because the devil knows how to work us over. And we often don't feel like we're valuable or we're worthy to do the work of God. Or we sometimes want to run away and go the opposite direction God calls us. I'm so thankful that he chastens us, that he doesn't let us escape his presence. Psalm 139, starting in verse 7. The psalmist asks these questions: whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? He's simply saying, where am I going to run from you, God? Where am I going to escape your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And on and on. But the point is made. We can't run from the presence of God. And I'm so thankful for that. Jonah wasn't maybe thinking straight. I'm not sure what was going on. But he's going to disobey God. And I believe he knows. God knows better, of course. And he tries to plan a little strategy. I'm going to go as far away as I can get. Maybe God won't be able to do anything about that. I'll be on a boat, and that's all there is to it. So he gets on a boat. It also says here in verse 3, it says that he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. I loved when we went to Joppa, when we were in Israel. It was just awe-inspiring. I wish we could all go together. It would be amazing to experience that. But I remember seeing Joppa and the port and hearing the stories again about, you know, this is likely where this happened, and this is where Peter lived, and or Simon the Tanner, I should say, lived right here in this place, and it was just amazing. So as I read through this, I think of that in my mind. He goes down to Tarshish, and it says he paid the fare thereof, but he didn't realize it was going to cost him a lot more. And that's the problem. When we run from God, we think, yeah, I can afford to do this. I've got enough money to escape God's will. Here you go. I'm out the door. I'm gone. And God's like, really? You think that's all it's going to cost you? It would cost you a lot more if I let you run, but it won't cost you nearly as much as if we didn't have his help. He paid the fare not knowing that it was going to cost him 3 nights in the belly of a fish, a great fish, according to the Bible, a whale, according to the New Testament, but that's debatable, right? He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them onto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The other little tidbit in this verse is that he joins a group of individuals, as we will see, who have no interest in the things of Jehovah. They have their own gods that they worship, that they call out to, and Jonah has partnered up with them in a sense. Now, he's not really becoming their best friends. We'll see that as well. But if we sometimes would just see what we're doing, you've run from God, you've disobeyed him, you're not interested in being a part of his will, and you've gone the opposite direction, you've paid a price to do that, a small price to begin with, you're going to pay a bigger one, and you've also accompanied yourself with men that have no interest at this point with the things of Jehovah. It's not a good place to be. You've turned your back not only on your God, but now you've set yourself up for more failure because there's nobody else around at this point, as far as he knows, that is interested in the things of God or the will of God. But things are going to change pretty quickly. He goes down onto Tarshish. I jotted down just a couple of things here this evening in regards to running from God. I wanted to share. First of all, a Christian who runs from God goes nowhere fast. We've all heard that expression, right? You go nowhere fast. And that's what happens. There's no point in running from God. To run from God is to run from the only place of shelter. It's to run from the only place of hope. It's to run from the only one who loves you more than anyone else ever could. To run from God is to run from your own well-being. It's literally that. To run from God is to run from the shepherd, and it's to run closer to the wolves. It's never a good idea to say, I don't want God in my presence or in my life. I'm going to go the opposite direction. Now, again, we can't run from his presence. Praise God for that, and we'll see it again in the story. But in our own minds and our own lifestyles and our own behaviors, we do run from God. We run from him when we don't open up our Bibles. We run from him when we don't sit down and pray like we know we should. We run from him when we put other things in the place of the things that God would have us to do, whether it's sharing the gospel, going to church, being faithful in our Christian living and the things that we do and the things that we say. And we sometimes run from God in all those other ways, and we don't recognize that we're not where he wants us to be. We don't see it the same way that we see Jonah running from God. But what did he do that was different than what I do sometimes? God said, do this. Jonah said, I don't want to. And he went the opposite way. And sometimes I do the exact same thing. God says, do this. I say, I don't like that idea. I think I'm going to go over here and do something else. And there's a cost to that. But God is faithful. And he's the God of many chances. Secondly, in regards to running, sometimes we run and we get nowhere fast. It's like being on a treadmill. Anybody ever run on a treadmill, right? It does the trick. You get the feeling of running, but you're just in the same place the whole time. It doesn't accomplish very much. Well, that's what it's like when we run from God. A lot of times we run to be free, and that's one of the things that Jonah was trying to accomplish. I will be free from what God is planning for me. I don't want to be a part of anything to do with Nineveh. And if I run, I will free myself from that burden. No, you won't. Actually, running from God doesn't free you from burdens. It bounds you or binds you with burdens. It makes it harder for you. To run from God is to run into bondage. Right? We're running away from that place of liberty and freedom, that place of safety and protection. What? You can be swallowed by a fish and God can still save your life, right? That's like, you don't run from the only source of hope and help that you really ever need. We run from God. We think that we're running from, you know, bondage. We're running from slavery. Oh, if I get too close to God, I'll have to get rid of some things in my life. I'll have to, you know, go to church more often. I'll have to read my Bible more often. I won't be able to do all those other things that I enjoy. And so I'll just keep my distance from God. You know, Peter, the night that Christ was betrayed, the Bible says that Peter followed Jesus from afar off. And before that, Peter said, I will die for you. I'll go to jail for you. I will never let them touch you. And now we see Peter following Christ from a distance because I don't want to get too close. I don't want to be identified with Christ. Now, he was concerned for his well-being. I probably would do the same thing. But the point is, we don't want to follow him from afar off. It's running into bondage when we run away from God. We're in a dangerous place. Get as close to the Lord as you can get. And that means to be obedient. Even the things that he asks us to do that are hard or that we don't really want to do. Running from the Lord brings separation, brings chastening, brings the enemy, brings conviction. It steals our joy. I've done it, and those things I know for a fact are true. That's what you accomplish as a Christian when you run from God. I'll list them again. When we run from God, it brings separation from our God. It hinders that relationship. It ruins it. It wrecks it. You got to make it right. You've got to go back and apologize. You want that right relationship again. And running from God, it hinders that right relationship. It separates us from him. It causes his chastening. Those are the only, if you're a born-again Christian and you're living in a sinful situation or in a sinful way, then the chastening of God is inevitable. It is inevitable. Well, why is it? Because God loves you. And he said, I will chasten those I love. If you don't experience the chastening hand of God, if the rod of correction doesn't come into your life ever, then I would be concerned that I'm not a child of God. I would be concerned that maybe I'm not being chastened because I don't really know him. And that's an even bigger issue than being chastened by a father who loves you and doesn't want you to be in danger, wants you to be close to him. And sometimes we find ourselves in the presence of the enemy. We say, well, how did this happen? Well, because you ran from the presence of the king. And all the scoundrels in the back alleys is where you've ended up. And that's why the enemies come out, because you're no longer being protected. Right? The Lord God will set a table for us in the presence of our enemies. When we're with him, come, eat, you're fine. Don't worry about those guys. They won't touch you. But to run from that protection, we run towards our enemies. And we may not recognize it. And thankfully, again, God doesn't let us escape his love. We run from the Lord and we run towards conviction. You're not happy. You're not content. And I think we've all experienced what that's like. To be out of the will of God and to sense that Holy Spirit conviction. I praise God for the conviction. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that reminds me I'm God's. If it wasn't for the conviction, I might doubt my salvation or maybe question it. But the conviction reminds me that, yeah, I'm God's. And I got to live my life differently. He wants me to do something in a certain way, in a biblical way, a biblical truth, whatever it might be. And I have to be obedient. If I'm not, then I'm going to experience his chastening. And often, God's chastening begins with conviction. That's how it, at least for me, it's how it always begins, right? You step out of line. It's not a smack upside the head right away. Usually it's a little tap, right? Hey, get back here. And so it's the chastening conviction of God that we end up experiencing. I'm thankful for that. Finally, it steals our joy when we run from God. It's not fun. It's not fun, right? I've never been on the run from the law, and I'm serious. I shouldn't have said that like I was. I haven't, but anyway, if I was to know somebody who was on the run, literally, you know, what is that? I don't know what the words are, but they, you know, they're trying to hide out from the cops, and they're laying low, all those sorts of things. If you were to have a conversation, we say, well, did you enjoy that? Was that pleasant for you? No. Sleeping in the bushes and sneaking around and trying not to get caught and worried about who sees me and I can't just be free and do what I like. It's not fun. It's the same thing when we run from God. We don't have that joy, that liberty of freedom. The truth has set us free, but we rebind ourselves up in bondage when we reject the truth and we run back towards the house of lies, as it were. Jonah has run from God, and the last point is simply this. We flee sometimes in fear. And I'm only speculating about why Jonah ran, because it makes it very clear in a few chapters that he's not pleased that God is going to help Nineveh. So that's likely the main reason. Jonah maybe knew God was going to do what he's going to do. I know that you're a good, gracious God. Matter of fact, he does say that at one point. I knew you would help them. I knew this would happen. And he runs instead. Oh, he was afraid of the outcome one way or another, even if it was a good outcome. And when we run from God in fear, we're really running from, again, the only place of protection. There's nothing to be afraid of except for God himself. To run from God without having his presence, without having his protection, is only inviting trouble. And so Jonah was about to pay a lot more than just the fare to get on this boat to go to Tarshish, and he's about to have his attitude adjusted. But the next part of this account is so interesting because it's like God hasn't even forgotten about the sailors that are on the boat. And it's so convicting when you see how Jonah doesn't even seem to be concerned about these other guys who are about to die. But these other guys are begging for something. Call out to your God. Do something. We need help here. And it's just a challenging passage. We'll get into that next Sunday night. Anyway, thank you, church. Father, Lord, as we make our way through life, sometimes you call upon us to arise and to go. Maybe it's away from something in our life that you don't want us to be a part of. Maybe it's towards something that you want us to make a commitment in. But Father, it's easy for us to, in some ways it's easy for us to, instead of going where you send us, to run away. Lord, we sometimes run in fear. Sometimes it's because we don't want to accommodate your will. We don't want to give something up, an idea, a behavior, a sin, whatever it is. But Lord, that never ends well. Thank you for your patience. Help us to learn as we study through the life of Jonah or the book of Jonah here, Father, that we would apply what we see and to be careful to see ourselves in some of the parts of this account, and that we would examine our own lives to make sure that we're not running from God in some way, being disobedient. And thank you, God, for your grace and your patience, that you're a God of many chances. Bless us now as we close. We thank you for the day, Father. In Christ's name, amen.